Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he does give help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Let's pray. Father, we commit ourselves to you for this few moments so that you may speak to us through your word. We ask simply that you will fix it so that when it's done, what remains in our minds will be what you have said and not what I think. So guide us, we pray, and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you a definition and see if you can put a word to it. The definition is this: the collective aspect of the set of characteristics by which a person or thing is recognized and known. That's the definition. The word is identity. It's a word that seems to gain more significance as time goes on. The collective aspect of the set of characteristics. It has to do with a total picture. When you look at something, you see a whole lot of details. But as you continue to look, a total picture develops, an image in your mind, and you conclude an identity. Oh, that is a whatever. For example, here's a young man. He's landed a position with IBM. He buys a certain suit of clothing. He latches on to a certain briefcase. I saw a young man obviously like that. He had a brand new, beautiful leather briefcase. He was sitting on the shuttle bus in Kennedy Airport. Some fellow from halfway around the world that didn't know any English and didn't know young businessmen in America from Adam got on with half the luggage in the world suspended from his hands and his shoulders and pushed his way down the aisle of that crowded bus, and one of his bags caught that young businessman's brand new leather briefcase and knocked it on the floor. I thought we would have World War III right there on that shuttle bus. Certain suit of clothing, certain briefcase, if possible, or maybe we should say when possible, he will drive a certain car. What's he trying to do? The whole punchline of the film, The Secret of My Success, has to do with just that point. On each floor of the building, Michael J. Fox changes his identity. He desperately needs to identify if he is to pull off his aspirations. One moment he's identifying with those who work in the mailroom. The next moment he's identifying with the brass on the top floor of the building. And usually he's caught in the elevator changing his clothes somewhere in between. Everywhere you go, it seems, people are trying to identify. Recently on a local TV news broadcast, a segment dealt with high school students. And they said that it's common for students in some high schools to spend as much as $100 per week on clothing alone. I don't think I spent that much on clothing the whole time I went to high school. I wore the same pair of jeans every cotton picking day. What are they trying to do? Identify? We might say that they're trying to be somebody. Oh, everybody is somebody. The question is, who? Now, I doubt that the word identity is used as such in the Word of God, but the concept is very important there. Think of it as faithfulness, if you will. If I'm identifying with some group, then I am, in effect, being faithful to that group. And one of the most significant concepts in the Scriptures is the concept of God with regard to His faithfulness. For example, in 1 Corinthians 1:9, we're told, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. If you contemplate Paul's reference there, it becomes rather obvious, I think, that he's talking about identity. And Hebrews 1:1 says that in perfect timing, God has identified with man. Each morning when I drive to work, I pass the entrance to the Allied Chemical Plant. And lately, each morning, hot or cold, wet or dry, a group of employees has been standing at that entrance with signs to read and leaflets to hand out. In fact, just this morning I found out what they're trying to do. They were trying to unionize the plant. Yesterday they took the vote and they lost. But those people were very, very faithful. And you can bet your life that they're identified with something that is extremely important to them. Now, our passage here in Hebrews 2 and 3 talks about God's faithfulness, or if you will, about the extent of His willingness to identify. In verse 2 of chapter 3, it says that He was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was in His house. He was faithful. Jesus Christ was faithful to God the Father. Then in verse 6, we're told that He is faithful over God's household, and in fact, He says, we are God's household, so He's faithful with regard to us. And in the preceding paragraph, in verse 17 of chapter 2, we're told that He became a faithful high priest in God's service. In other words, there, He's faithful to, or if you will, identified with God's purpose. And there's the pattern that secured our salvation, is it not? Jesus Christ identified, faithful to God's person, faithful to God's people, and faithful to God's purpose. Had Jesus faltered at any of those points, you would necessarily be lost for eternity with no salvation available to you in any way, shape, or form. But now, what I really want to get at this morning is a basic principle of biblical teaching, because identity is at the heart of Christianity. In fact, anything that is at the heart of the person and work of Jesus Christ is at the heart of Christianity. And the heart of that matter is that what is true of Him becomes true of me when I become His child. Listen, for example, to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Now I live, but in reality it is Christ who is living in me. Again, in Colossians 1:26, Paul is speaking of God working in the world. God is unfolding His mystery in the world and to the world. And what is that mystery? Paul says the mystery is Christ in you. That's identification. How will people in the world discover Jesus Christ? They will discover Jesus Christ by discovering him in me. I have a message to proclaim. I say to the world, follow Jesus. But my neighbor looks, and he can't see Jesus. He can only see me. And he will only see Jesus in me as I identify with Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, where is your identity? Many people in this world have turned away from what they thought was Christianity, and it wasn't at all. It was only the foolishness of some professing Christian with confusing identity. So there it is. Jesus Christ was faithful to the person, to the people, and to the purpose of God. I need to be faithful to identify with the person and the people and the purpose of God. That's what he's called me to do and to be. Now we need to illustrate. They say a picture is worth a thousand words, so let me point out to you three quick pictures in Scripture. First, identity with God's person. And for that I turn to Daniel chapter 3 and verses 16 to 18. And there the scene is Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. The scene is Babylon. The emperor has built an image. All must bow down or die. And so all bow down, except for three men who stand out like sore thumbs. You see, when it comes to the bottom line, they cannot identify with the king. Citizens? Yeah. Subjects? Yeah. Worshippers? No way. Why not? Because the bottom line for them is their identity with God. Our God is able to deliver us, and he will. But if not, we still won't bow. These men were identified with God in such a way that nothing, nothing, nothing would turn them around. Let me ask you a question. What would it take to turn you around? I've seen many turn for money. Principles? Yeah, up to a point. Identification? Yeah, up to a point. But when the point becomes a big sum of money, they turn around. I've seen many turn for trouble. If this is the way it's going to be, then don't count on me. Or whatever. Where is your identity? It may not be long in this culture until identity with God makes you stick out like a sore finger. Second, identity with God's people. And for that I turn to Exodus chapter 32. Beautiful, beautiful illustration of identity with God's people. It's a bad scene following the showdown with the golden calf. Moses has been up in the mountain. The people have gone for Aaron's idol. They are recalling the bull worship that they knew in Egypt. And in verses 9 and 10 of Exodus 32, God tests Moses And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Start over again, Moses. I've had it with this bunch. I'm going to take you. I'm going to put you in the place of Abraham. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to destroy these people. The air is tense. You can cut it with a knife. How will Moses respond? Isn't this the opportunity of a lifetime? He could actually replace Abraham. But suddenly, in the stillness of the tension of those moments, we hear Moses praying. Down in verse 32 of that chapter, Lord, if you will, please forgive their sin. But if not, if you do destroy them, then please destroy me with them. Ah, there's the test of true Christian leadership. It's a matter of identification. Identification with God's people. Moses never had a finer hour than that one. One of the major secrets of the advance of the early church was their identification with each other. Check out the first five chapters of Acts, and then notice in chapter 6 that it was the Hellenists and the Hebrews, two parties who absolutely hated each other, who had been in a koinonia relationship, all five of those chapters, and that relationship was the secret of their power. God commands, God requires, God expects identity with his people. Ask Pharaoh if God identifies with his people. You can find it in Exodus 4, verses 22 and 23. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, Pharaoh, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your firstborn son. And he did. We used to have an expression when I was growing up, love me, love my dog. My wife says to me, your dog has bad breath. I say, that's my dog. Don't you criticize my dog. Turn your nose the other way. In a very, very primitive way, that's the point. Love God, love God's people. If a man love not his brother, says John, how can he claim to love God? There's no way. Third, identification with God's purpose. And I bring to you the supreme, supreme illustration of this in all of the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says there very simply, as he prays to his Father, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. There it is. I don't care what it costs. I don't care how it feels. I don't care where it takes me. I don't know what it's all about, but if it's what you want, then I'm for it. Jesus was so identified with his Father's purpose that he would do anything if the Father wanted it done. Let me ask you this morning again, where is your identity? God commands, God requires, God expects identity with his purpose. And if you are not identified with his purpose, you have no right to call yourself his child. I recall the true story of a junior officer in the army of George Washington. He was asked to volunteer for a mission, and his response was simple and straightforward. Sir, he muttered, I will storm hell if you will take charge of the operation. in a very real sense. That's what you and I are all about, is it not? Storming hell. And the gates of hell cannot stand against the advance of the Church of Jesus Christ. You and I live in Satan's front yard. And we're systematically taking pieces of it away from him. And it's not without a struggle, is it? But it requires identity with God's person, with God's people, with God's purpose. And my prayer this morning is that you and I will be so identified with him and with each other and with what he's doing that his purpose will be accomplished through us. There is no shortcut. And let's confess to him as we close our chapel service this morning that we're not interested in shortcuts. We're only interested in what he wants. Father, thank you for your word that speaks so bluntly and clearly and powerfully to us. But we shiver to think that we are so cowardly and we are so fickle and we get sidetracked so easily that it's not always easy to tell where our identification lies. We pray that you'll sharpen that focus as we go from here today. We pray in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.
We trust listening to this Columbia Bible College audio message has been a meaningful experience. You may want to recommend CBC audio messages to your friends. For information on audio messages, Columbia Bible College, or Ben Lippin Conference, please contact the Columbia Bible College Bookstore, Post Office Box 3122, Columbia, South Carolina, 29230.